to be better. And it's also a human, almost universal experience to keep on failing at it. We keep on trying to be better, and yet we keep on failing. 95% of diets fail. 95% of diets fail. And that's measured by only 5% keep the weight off. So actually, even more than 95% fail, because that's assuming they got to their goal, and then they gain the weight back. But yeah, 95% of diets fail by that metric. 64% of people who make resolution, New Year's resolutions, abandon them by the end of January, and only 36%. I'm surprised it's that high. Like almost half of people by the second week of February have quit already. So I'm surprised even 36% of by the end of January have continued on. It's interesting. Most people in America, 74% of U.S. adults want to grow spiritually. I'm surprised it was that high. 74% of U.S. adults want to grow spiritually, but only 19% of churchgoers. This isn't even of all U.S. adults. Only 19% of churchgoers actually read their Bible every day. There's another study that showed that of all the indicators that might show somebody who's growing spiritually, all the things that they might simply do in order to grow spiritually in other areas as well, reading your Bible four times a week is the number one indicator. Four times a week outside of church is the number one indicator of a person who's growing spiritually. So I would encourage you, if you're of that 74% who wants to grow spiritually, just start reading your Bible. It's going to start happening. There's the old song Abby used to sing it to our kids all the time. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, then you will shrink, shrink, shrink. God repeatedly tells his people to be holy, to be holy. That's really what we're talking about, is we want to be better, we want to be different, we want to achieve more, but really what God is telling us is very, very similar to that in some ways. It's that he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says it like this. Speak to all the congregation. So this is God telling Moses to speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy. So that's the standard by which God tells his people to be, is holy. Exodus 22, verse 31 says very similarly, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. They were not even to eat roadkill, basically. Their version of roadkill, because that would make them not holy, not appropriate for the temple worship. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. That was both the promise that God would make them holy, but also the standard by which they had to live in order to be holy, that they would keep his commandments. And it's not just an Old Testament concept either. Jesus also told his disciples something similar in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Is it on there? Oh, I apologize. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, yeah, there it is. Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, it's a different word than holy. In fact, it's not a one-for-one translation, it's not a one-for-one concept even, yet it's similar. It's similar in that God tells his people to be holy, to be separate, to be different. And Jesus is now telling his disciples to be perfect. It's a leveling up. It's a leveling up of the standard. And we all want that standard. We all want to be different. We all want to be better. But the Bible is also clear that we're not really able to live up to this. Old Testament first, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Saying, even if you try to physically scrub all the sin off of you, you can't do it physically. But that's really even just an illustration of how our guilt runs far deeper than what we can do. The New Testament, once again, repeats this concept. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are able to accomplish this. And I don't know about you, but holiness kind of sounds scary and impossible. To be holy, to be separate, to be like God in a lot of ways. He says, be like me. You must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, is what God told the people of Israel. And Jesus told his disciples, you must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. Sounds kind of scary, kind of impossible. Knowing also that the Bible tells us that it's impossible, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it seems this way because it's true, because the Israelites failed to achieve it. We also failed to achieve it. But I also want us to start seeing this morning that holiness is not a scary word. It's not a scary word, and it's not dependent on us. Even when he told the Israelites, I shall make you holy. See, holiness simply means God calls us out. He separates us from the world. He calls us out of the world to be separate, being shaped by God's own character and belonging entirely to him. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 10. But talking about this concept of holiness. And the word's only mentioned in this passage one time, but it's mentioned in a certain way that also calls us to follow God in his holiness. John chapter 17, Jesus says this, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given to him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's pray. God, thank you that you call us out of the world. You call us out of our sin. And you love us. Even before we did anything, even before we embarked on this journey of faith or journey of holiness, you loved us. And God, I pray that just as Jesus told his disciples that he was glorified in them, pray that we also would glorify you by the way that we live, by the way that we believe, have faith in our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus starts this prayer, which is the beginning of what's called the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, in which Jesus is praying for his disciples and praying for the world and praying for his glory. It's the high priestly prayer. He begins this prayer talking about glory. The glory that he shared with the Father before he even came to the earth, and the glory he would accomplish at the cross when he, as he dies on this earth and then ascends to the Father. Glory. And we're not going to talk too much about glory this week because I'm going to be talking about glory next week. So this week's talking about Christ's holiness unites us. Next week's going to be Christ's glory unites us, and as we finish John chapter 17 as well. But this week, however, I want to touch on glory only in the sense of what Jesus said in verse 10, when he said at the end of verse 10, I am glorified in them, talking about his disciples. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Jesus says that he was glorified in his disciples. How is that? They weren't exactly Christian of the month type Christians and believers. Especially up to this point, right? I mean, over and over and over again in the New Testament, we see that they were arguing amongst themselves. They were getting it wrong. I mean, right after this, Peter would deny Jesus, even knowing Jesus. And yet Jesus says in this passage, I am glorified in them. But verses 6 through 9 actually explain why Jesus said this. Several things without getting into too much detail, but Jesus says that they belonged to the Father and they belonged to Jesus. Simply belonging to God is a means by which he is glorified in us. Not that we've done anything, but simply by belonging to him. So by belonging to the Father, by belonging to Jesus, also Jesus revealed the Father to them. So once again, this is not about us, but about what Jesus has done for us. He's glorified in us because Jesus revealed the Father to us. And then, okay, finally, it talks about something they did a little bit, but it says they received his word. They received the word. And they believed him. They believed him. But even these things are kind of like, well, that's not so much what they did. It's more like just believing what Jesus did for them, right? They believed him. They received his word and believed him. And then there is one thing, though. It says that they kept his word. Look, that's what it says in verse six. At the end of verse six, it says, they have kept your word. But once again, I got to wonder, how in the world did they do that? Because based on their track record, arguing, confused, denying Jesus, what does it mean that they have kept his word? We'll talk about that here in a minute. But for now, let's look at the other things. Jesus is glorified in his people when they simply receive, believe, and trust God's word. Which leads to obedience, keeping his word. But this is what distinguishes us from the world. And that's what holiness is, I think. Being separate. That's what the word holiness means. To be sanctified by God is to be set apart for God's purposes, being separate. Holiness begins with receiving and believing what God has said. We're going to look at this in three ways as we continue in this passage. But what is holiness? What is holiness? What does it mean to receive and believe what God has said? First, Jesus prays that the disciples, would be protected in his name. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, once again, this is continuing Jesus' prayer, but he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, there's the one reference to the word holiness, actually. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. Jesus calls his Father, Holy Father, Holy Father. See, everything about our relationship with God is based on this idea that God is holy. God is holy. That's how we know that we're sinners. I mean, if God wasn't holy and perfect and separate from us, then we would just continue on in our lives and think that we're completely okay. But because God is holy, separate, and perfect in every way, and we know that we fall short of that. Any honest person knows that they are imperfect. Any honest person knows that we are lacking. We are not as we were intended to be. But God is holy. And so we have this, even just by knowing that he is our Holy Father, we have this beckoning, this drawing of us to be holy. So how do we do that? How do we become holy? Some people have this idea of holiness, that holiness is all about being in isolation or self-afflicted, like the monks from Monty Python, who walked around and they were isolated from the world, but then they would hit themselves and self-inflict themselves. And some people think that's what holiness is. Some people think that's what it means to be holy. Isolation, self-infliction. You might picture a monk somewhere on the mountaintops of China and think that, well, that person's holy. Look how isolated he is. He's separate from the world. And there is this idea of separation in terms of what holiness is. That's what the word means, being separate. But it doesn't mean separate in terms of being physically apart from everyone else, like the monks in China on a mountaintop. And it doesn't mean self-infliction, as if you have to hit yourself and abuse yourself physically in order to be holy. No, holiness is not isolation or self-infliction. It's identity. It's all about identifying with the one who is holy. That's our Father. That's God. So we don't make ourselves holy by living on a mountain. We don't make ourselves holy by abusing ourselves. We don't make ourselves holy at all. We trust in the one who is holy, and he makes us holy. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus said that God is our Father, right? I mean, he prayed this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 as well, as he was teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So already Jesus has established this idea that God is our Father. In fact, we see this in the Old Testament as well. It's scattered from time to time that God was even the Father of the Jews, and yet they didn't understand that because it seemed like God was so holy. God was so separate. They couldn't understand this concept that they could have a personal, intimate relationship with God the Father, with God in that way. And yet Jesus says, pray like this, Father in heaven, our Father, hallowed be your name. And then in his high priestly prayer, he kind of marries the two. This idea that God is so distant, so separate from us, that's the idea of the Old Testament. And this idea that God is so personal, so imminent with us. He's with us. He's our Father. He marries the two. He says, our Holy Father, protect them, he says in verse 13. Being made holy primarily means identifying with our Father. And when we remember what name we bear as Christians, it just means little Christ, right? It means ones who identify with Christ, seek to be Christ in the world. As we remember whose name we bear, it changes how we live and how we treat each other. We're sons of God, children of the Father, children of God. Jesus says this identity leads to unity. He says, may they be one as we are one, so that they may be one as we are one. This idea that being identified with our Holy Father means that we as a church and the church, the kingdom of God, are to be one, are to be united. Holiness is never meant to make us proud as if we're better than anyone else. It makes us one and humble, identifying with each and every person who's also a broken sinner in need of the grace of God. See, we're united because we share the same Father, the same Savior, and the same Spirit, and the same mission. Secondly, Jesus prays that we would be kept from the evil one. Look at verses 14 through 16. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus says that we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. And yet, here we are. We're in this world. And we still have to navigate all the temptations, all the trials, all the things that we see that are in the world, and even if we don't get sucked into the various sins of others, we still have to see them and respond to them and know how to deal with others in their sinfulness and still yet love them, and it's a complicated world that we live in. But it doesn't mean that we withdraw. We don't isolate ourselves. We don't become separate in the sense that we say, okay, we're just going to leave the world to do what the world does. No, we do need to be in the world, but not of it. It doesn't mean that we don't withdraw. What it means is we don't have the world's values anymore. We don't have the world's values anymore. It's kind of like a boat in the water. A boat being in the water is exactly what it was designed to be. We're all human beings, and we were designed to live on this earth. I mean, even before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they lived on the earth. This is our natural habitat. The boat fulfills its purpose best when it's in the water. And yet, fulfills its purpose worst when the water is in it. The boat is meant to be in the water, not of the water. Right? If we allow ourselves to be so full of the world's values, we become a sinking ship. No longer holy and separate, no longer keeping the world out of us, but allowing the world into us, just as we were of the world before we knew Christ. See, God wants us to be the boat floating in the water, a refuge for others, that others might be rescued out of the water and find safety and find their purpose, even become their own little boat, I suppose. God calls us to be holy, separate, not sinking. Christians are made to be in the world, but we shouldn't be content with the world's sin in us. This is why Jesus prays, keep them from the evil one. We could strive, and we should to make ourselves holy. But ultimately, we need God's power, God's spirit, God's strength to make us holy. That's why Jesus prayed for us. Keep them from the evil one. We can't keep ourselves. We can't make ourselves perfect. We can't keep ourselves holy. We need to rely on what God has done for us and is doing in us by the power of his spirit. We cannot attempt to keep fighting all of our spiritual battles in our own strength. We need to rely on God's spirit. Holiness is God's work in us, in which he guards us as his own. That's what holiness is. It's him separating us, making us perfect, making us how he intended us to be. Third, Jesus prays that we would be sanctified in the truth. Look at verses 17 through 19. Sanctification, by the way, is another way of talking about holiness. It's a different word, but it's the same concept. Verses 17 through 19, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. It's an interesting concept. Jesus prays for our holiness, that God would set us apart entirely for himself, that we wouldn't be sucked into the world's values anymore, that we wouldn't be striving for what the world says is important anymore, but we would have a different purpose. We'd be set apart for the purposes of God. Set apart for him. And yet, the holiness is also not a rule book. Some people look at the Bible and say, it's just like a playbook, like a football playbook. You just do all these things, and these are the plays God wants us to do. But holiness isn't a playbook. It's not a rule book. The Bible is not primarily a rule book. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It's God's love letter to us. The Bible primarily is not about us at all. It's about God and what he's done for us because of our sin. And for his own glory, for his own holiness, to show his own goodness. And yeah, there's a whole bunch of rules in there, a lot of things that we can do in there, but those are all the outpouring of resting in God's love for us. The Bible is not, this is how you please God. The Bible is, this is how God pleased himself in Christ, and we get to enjoy the benefits of it. It's not about primarily what we must do, it's about what God has done. Holiness is what happens in us when that truth, God's truth, reshapes our lives. Are you good, Dad? Good. Okay, just checking. Make sure. All right. Kinda. All right. It doesn't start with us. Holiness doesn't start with us. It starts with Jesus himself. Jesus is the truth. In fact, Jesus said, Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. We hear this, and based on our understanding of what truth and God's word is, we think the Bible. But there's a flaw in that logic, isn't there? It wasn't completed yet, right? Jesus was saying these words. Now, so he may have been talking about the Old Testament when he said, your word is truth, possibly. I think when John recorded these words of Jesus, he was primarily talking about John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In verse 14, it makes it even more clear. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one who, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, I think he was talking about himself. We're not sanctified by obeying the Bible. We're not made holy by our obedience. We're sanctified by Jesus himself, who is the truth, who is the word. Jesus sanctifies us. And Jesus even set himself apart. Verse 19, it says, as you sent me into the world, verse 19, I sanctify myself for them, talking about going to the cross, enduring that pain, enduring that struggle, that death. It says, so that they may be sanctified by the truth. See, holiness is what Jesus does for us by what he did for us on the cross. Holiness is what he does in us because of what he did for us on the cross. By doing that, he set us apart. This is grace, guys. We think of holiness as something that we need to struggle to do, to sanctify ourselves. And of course, there is an aspect in which we cooperate with God in our sanctification process and in obeying him. But it's grace. We must be holy, and Jesus makes us holy. Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says it very succinctly, I think. By that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Because of Jesus dying on the cross, we're sanctified. We're made holy. It's not optional as believers. It's the mark of a disciple. Holiness is our witness to the world. The world sees us and sees that we are separate, made holy, made perfect by God. Not that we don't sin anymore, but that God has set us apart for a purpose, and we're pursuing that purpose because of what Jesus has done for us. See, what I'm saying is that we're not called merely to be forgiven of our sins. We're called to be holy as God is holy. But we don't do this alone. It doesn't depend on us alone. Holiness is not self-improvement. Holiness is surrender. It's saying, God, I've messed up, blown it completely. I know I can't make it up to you. I know I can't make myself right. I know I can't just fix everything the second time around. What I couldn't do, thank you, Jesus, for doing it for me. And now my life is yours. My life is yours. Holiness is Jesus sanctifying us through his word, through his spirit. It's not something we do. It's something Jesus does in us. When Michelangelo was asked how he carved David, go ahead and throw that picture up on the screen. When he carved David out of a block of marble, and I creatively cropped it for us all. When he was asked how he carved the statue of David out of a block of marble, Michelangelo supposedly said, I just removed everything that wasn't David. This is what Jesus prays for us in John chapter 17. He asks the Father to remove everything in us that is not Christ. so that what remains is holy and beautiful, unified and true. See, Christ's holiness unites us because we're all being shaped by the same sculptor. God is our Holy Father. And it's not something that we can create or achieve by our own efforts. Holiness is something Jesus creates in us. And in John chapter 17, Jesus was just hours away from going to the cross. And he spent some of that crucial time just praying for his disciples, praying for us that we would be holy, that we'd be protected, that we'd be unified. And he prayed that they would be holy, that we would be holy, set apart for God's purposes. And it's only through Jesus dying for our sins, rescuing us from our sins, that we can be made holy. So believe the gospel. Believe the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and that in him you're set apart and made right with God, your Father, forgiven of all your sins, but also to live a life that you were meant to live, glorifying your Father in heaven. If you've never trusted in Jesus, accepted him as your Savior and as your Lord, I invite you this morning during this song to come forward and say, Pastor Chris, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've trusted in Jesus a long time ago, but you've never been baptized. As we got to witness Mike and Jason's baptisms last Sunday, maybe say, I need to do that. I have trusted in Jesus, but I've never followed through in baptism. That's part of being holy. That's part of saying, I'm going to trust God rather than any kind of fears I have, any kind of reservations I have. I'm going to follow Jesus because he was baptized for me and I'm supposed to follow him and do what he did. If you've never been baptized, I invite you during the song as well to make that declaration, to make that commitment as well. But stand with me. We're going to sing 335, Standing on the Promises. You do what the Spirit is leading you to do.